at parstoday.ir. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
In the limelight.
Large majorities in the U.S. foresee economic hardship and political division at home, coupled with a decline in global U.S. power. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites for further details. Stay tuned, please. The website of RT wrote in this regard, Americans are overwhelmingly pessimistic about their country's fortunes in 2023, with 80% predicting economic hardship and 90% expecting increased political conflict, a Gallup poll has found. Respondents also see both Russia and the U.S. weakening amid the conflict in Ukraine. Published recently, the survey found that 81% of Americans expect their taxes to increase rather than fall this year. 79% expect a year of economic difficulty, and 65% expect prices to keep increasing at a high rate. Some 72% expect crime rates to rise, while 90% say 2023 will bring more political conflict than political cooperation. These trends have already been established in 2022. The year saw inflation rise to a 40-year high, with the Biden administration adding trillions of dollars in new spending regardless. Biden closed out the year by signing a $1.7 trillion spending bill, which, although heavily criticized by Republicans, passed Congress with the support of a handful of top GOP lawmakers. While crime rates have not risen nationally, violent offenses rose dramatically in some U.S. cities in the aftermath of 2020 Black Lives Matter protests. The American foreign policy establishment spent the year heavily focused on Ukraine, with Washington sending progressively heavier shipments of arms to Kiev and allocating more than $100 billion in economic and military aid to the country since the start of Russia-Ukraine crisis last February. Only 14% of respondents predict a more peaceful year ahead, with 85% anticipating a more troubled year with much international discord. 64% said that 2023 will be a year in which American power will decline in the world, with an equal number predicting a decline in other countries. Percent of Americans in the poll said that they expect China will increase its power in the world instead of the U.S. With their party entering 2023 in control of the White House and one of the two houses of Congress, Democrats are more optimistic about the year ahead than Republicans. More than a third expect economic prosperity compared to 4% of Republicans, while 47% expect crime rates to subside compared to 6% of Republicans. The website of Gallup also noted, coming off several challenging years, Americans enter 2023 with a mostly gloomy outlook for the U.S., as majorities predict negative conditions in 12 of 13 economic, political, societal, and international arenas. Gallup noted, when offered opposing outcomes on each issue, about 8 in 10 U.S. adults think 2023 will be a year of economic difficulty with higher rather than lower taxes and a growing rather than shrinking budget deficit. More than 6 in 10 think prices will rise at a high rate and the stock market will fall in the year ahead, both of which happened in 2022. In addition, just over half of Americans predict that unemployment will increase in 2023, an economic problem the U.S. was spared in 2022. On the domestic front, 90% of Americans expect 2023 will be a year of political conflict in the U.S. 72% think the crime rate will rise, and 56% predict there will be many strikes by labor unions in the U.S. Regarding world affairs, 85% of U.S. adults predict the year ahead will be fraught with international discord rather than peaceful, and while 64% thinks the U.S. power in the world will decline, 73% think China's power will increase. Americans are greeting 2023 with great skepticism, a little expectation that the economic struggles that closed out 2022 will abate. Few U.S. adults also predict the partisan politics that plague the nation will improve, not an unreasonable expectation given that there will be divided government in 2023 after Republicans won control of the U.S. House of Representatives.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We've spoken about different aspects of humanitarian issues or things that are related to human beings. We want to take a different approach. We want to look at human rights through the scope and the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Islam. How does Islam views human rights or humanitarian matters. Because we do understand that the concept and the notion of human rights, even the United Nations themselves, they signed the United Nations Treaty on the 10th of the 12th, 1948. So it was very late, and that was after the Second World War and where the world was in chaos. Then they realized, they said, you know what, we need to come to terms and put laws and certain things just to make sure that things goes smoothly for people. And then they, you know, they wrote their 30 articles or so concerning human rights. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, from the day or the first day He created man, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has looked at man from a different, when I say man, I don't mean the male gender, but generally speaking, human beings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created them in a way where they, to Him, they were all equal. So you can see, for example, in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and this is just a way for Allah to honor mankind. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He created man, for example, in Surah As-Saff in verse 75, Allah says, when He talks to Satan, and you know the ordeal that took place where Allah created Adam, and then He ordered the malaika to prostrate to Adam. And obviously that itself has a value of why would Allah make the angels prostrate to Adam, which is a human being. When Allah says to the shaitan, because he rejected and refused to prostrate to Adam, He says to him, مَا مَنَعَكَ أَن تَسْجُدْ لِمَا خَلَقْتُ بِيَدِي. What stopped you, what prevented you to prostrate to that which I created with my own hands? So look at the words, with my own hands. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala trying to glorify and try to give status to His newly creation, which is man. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created mankind, He created them to be all equal, to be all the same. So regardless of their faith, regardless of their belief, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they're all created from the same material. And He said, I created it with my own hands. So I think of it up like this. When, for example, a father, when he has kids, let's assume he has five kids. Amongst these five kids, let's say two are good doers, and three are bad doers. To the father, they're all His children. He has love for all of them, and He would give them all the same. Maybe, you know, His heart burns for those who are bad doers. Maybe those who are bad doers, maybe He will have some sort of punishment for them. But at the end of the day, they are His, and He has love for them. So when we look at each other from the scope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and from the scope of Islam, Allah said, they are my creation. I created them with my own hands. Don't you dare come and create division between them and say, well, I am better than him, or I have a higher ranking than him, or I have a higher position than him because I have this and I have that. No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would reward a person depending on his good deeds, on his good actions, but that does not mean Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will, He favors one person over the other. Unless there's a sense of piety, then that favoring comes into place. Now, let us take a break, and then inshallah we'll continue this talk of ours.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio, and you are still listening to the program for humanity. So we want to look at this humanitarian case from an Islamic approach. So the first thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did when He created mankind, He said, I created them with my own hands. Like He said in Surah As-Saff, verse 75, خَلَقْتُهُ بِيَدِي, I created Him with my own hands. So that itself is an honor for all human beings, that they are created by the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we say the hand, obviously we don't mean the figurative hand, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have a body. He's not a material like us, where He has body parts. But it's just to represent or to showcase, as a metaphorical word is used, to honor mankind because they are created by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that was the ticking point for Satan himself to shift directions. And he said, how could you glorify man over me where I was made from fire and he's made from mud? So then pride came into play, and which is something that at times we might indulge ourselves in, to be, you know, to have that pride that I am better than the rest, I am this and I am that. And then Satan made that oath of his. He said, I will try my best to divert and misguide your servants as much as I can. And that is what we see happening in our modern day. Because, you know, all these evil acts that we indulge in when it comes to trying to put ourselves on top of another is nothing but satanic itself. So all the wars that took place and all the evil that takes place, sometimes it starts with a whisper, sometimes it starts with a temptation from Satan himself, and then things will collapse. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala began with that notion that you as human beings, even though you live in five different continents and you have different, for example, parents and you have different colors, at the end of the day, to me, you are the same. You come from the same source. You have the same father and you have the same mother. And when it comes to responsibility, it falls on all of you. It is not, you know, not only, for example, the Arabs or the English or the Asians, these or the Africans, they have duties and the rest don't. You guys are favored and the rest are not. To Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, such a notion does not exist. Because to Him, they all go back to the same source. They all go back to the same father, to the same mother, which is Adam and Eve, to the same creation which Allah created in the beginning with His bare hands, figuratively, from mud. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because He done so, He wanted them to have that equality or equality between them and to for them to coexist in a peaceful manner. So this is just the simplest principle that exists in Islam. Before the United Nations Charter, before the, you know, the all the laws that are made by man that claims to have the aspect of human right to it. No. Let's go back to the origin of things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already created that for us. We just need to go back to our innate and go through that. Now, we'll continue, inshallah, this talk in episodes to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Salli ya Rabbi ala Taha al-Amin. رحمة أرسلته للعالمين.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Dear brothers, dear sisters, Salamun alaikum. So welcome to this episode of Lantern from IRIB English Radio. On the continuation of this program, Lantern, we have an interesting story, and I invite you to listen to it. Story of the Sparrow and the Elephant is the title of today's story. Be with us. A long time ago, Mr. and Mrs. Sparrow lived in the forest. They made their nest on a branch of a blackberry tree. Soon, Mrs. Sparrow laid eggs in the nest. Mr. and Mrs. Sparrow became very happy. Mr. Sparrow took care of her and their eggs. But one day, a big, giant, and cheeky elephant came near their tree. He started pulling the branches. The sparrow couple got scared after watching this. They pleaded, "Oh, dear elephant, please show mercy. This is our beautiful nest. We laid eggs in the nest. We are waiting for our children to come out eagerly. Please don't break the branches or else our beautiful dreams will also be broken." But that selfish elephant did not listen to anything. He continued destroying that place. At last, he broke that branch. This made the eggs fall and break in a blink of an eye. Mr. and Mrs. Sparrow started crying. Seeing this horrible incident, the sparrow couple's friends came to console them. Some friends were so deeply affected by this incident that they decided to punish the elephant. The mastermind frog made a plan to punish the elephant. He included gnat and woodpecker into his plan. On the next day, all started to search for the arrogant elephant. Later, they found him near the mango tree. "Let us excuse the plan," said the genius frog. Following the order of the mastermind frog, gnat went near the elephant and started buzzing into his ear. This made the elephant angry, and soon he lost control over his body. As he lost control and started to panic, the woodpecker flew towards him and took his eyes off. Moaning in severe pain, the elephant started crying. Due to intemperate pain and excessive crying, his throat started drying up. He went here and there in search of water, but he could not see anything. Listening to tar, 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 the sound of the frog, the elephant thought that he found the lake. He went near the ditch, following the frog's croak. The frog jumped into the lake. Thus the blind elephant assured himself that he had reached the correct place. As he went down to drink some water, he fell into the ditch and died soon after. As all friends took revenge using their intelligence, all animals and birds cheered their win and started dancing and singing. A friend in need is a friend indeed.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Dear brothers and sisters, today we are going to talk about this famous proverb that says, "A friend in need is a friend indeed." That is, a friend is one who holds friend's hand. The importance of a friend in life is so great that it can be one of the effective indicators in improving people's mental health. There is no doubt in this issue. In 2011, July 30th was recognized by the United Nations as the Friendship Day, and since then, true friends celebrate this day together. In English, patron, friend, mate, ally, and fellow are used to mean friend. The synonyms of the word friend are brother and the words like what we have it in Arabic terminology, sadiq, or Khalil, close friends. Such words like Sadiq, like Sadiq, like Khalil, like Khalta, like Wad, and others can be found in the Holy Quran. So we talked about the synonyms of this word in English and somehow in Arabic terminology. The importance of a friend in life is so great that, as I said at the beginning of this show, it can be one of the effective indicators in improving people's mental health. And this is definite from the point of view of psychology. A person who has a faithful friend and always encourages him and his presence does not disturb the security of the friendship relationship, their friendship, is less likely to suffer from physical complications, and the percentage of his helplessness in the face of life's problems is reduced. A friend is the one who tells you the truth, not the one who makes your lie the truth. That is, he doesn't want you to tell a lie and then he's going to change your lie to a truth. The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspects of our life.
We have from different scientists, we have different quotes from different scientists about the concept of friendship. There is a beautiful description of friendship by a thinker that he says, some people should be multiplied so much that their generation does not become extinct. Yeah, they are the reason for your good mood. Those who even think about their essence, a smile sits on your face. They are the same people who accepted you completely in the worst situation. If you have any of these traits and rarities, grab them with both hands. So it means they are the true friends. However, the holy religion, that is Al-Islam, has an important advice and warning about choosing a friend. So what does Islam say here? From the point of view of the Holy Quran, a friend has such an effect on a person's life that it becomes a source of torment and painful suffering for some people in this world and the world to come. And many of the people of hell say, Ya waylata laytani lam attakhith fulanan khalila. Woe on me, I wish I had not chosen so and so as my friends. In hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam, it is said that about the etiquettes of choosing a friend. Imam says that a friend will never be a friend unless he has three characteristics. So in suffering and trouble, he rushes to help his friend. And second is to protect the honor of his friend in his absence. And he will not forget him even after his death and sends him charity. Let's have a look at what Imam Jawad alayhi salam says about the friendship and how to make such relation with others. Imam alayhi salam says, "Mulaqatul ikhwan nushra wa talqihun lil aql wa in kana nazaran qalila." Meaning that Imam alayhi salam says that meeting with the brothers is a source and inoculation of reason. Imam alayhi salam says that seeing a friend, even if it is short, should bring freshness and a lot of wisdom. So it is not just having this freshness and this sense of friendship, but it increases the person's wisdom. So this is what Imam Jawad alayhi salam says about the features and characteristics of a friend.
That was all for today. Thank you very much for joining us. Inshallah, we continue this topic on the next episode. Till then, may Allah bless all of you. Fi amanillah. Ala bi dhikrillahi tatma'innul qulub.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a big welcome to this week's edition of Africa Today.
Stay tuned with Africa Today.
Africa Today.
This month, the world is commemorating the assassination of Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, commander of the Quds Force of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guard Corps, and his comrades. General Soleimani and his companions were assassinated in a U.S. terrorist drone strike authorized by Donald Trump in Iraq 3 years ago. Mata Soleimani was revered across the world due to his relentless war on terror. Mandela Mandela, the grandson of South Africa's iconic anti-apartheid leader Nelson Mandela, says Mata Soleimani is highly respected in South Africa. Let's take a listen.
As South Africans and activists on the ground, we have always held General Soleimani to high regard. He has always inspired young people, particularly in Africa and the global community, to continue to be the voices of the oppressed.
Hello, I'm Mubarak Kenya, and a warm welcome to Africa Today, a weekly program that gives you an alternative view of news and events making headlines in Africa. Today, we're focusing on the third anniversary of the assassination of Iran's top anti-terror commander, Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, and how he is highly respected in Africa due to his war on Western-backed Takfiri terrorist groups. Our experts today will give us their incisive analysis on today's subjects. And you can be part of the conversation by sending us your comments through our social media handle.
Africa's affection for martyr Soleimani. Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani, commander of the Quds Force of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps, Abu Mahdi al-Muhandis, the second in command of Iraq's popular mobilization units, and their companions were assassinated in a U.S. drone strike authorized by Trump near Baghdad International Airport on January 3, 2020. Both commanders were highly revered across the West Asia region and beyond because of their key role in fighting the Daesh Takfiri terrorist group, particularly in Iraq and Syria. Martyr Soleimani was also respected in Africa, a continent that has suffered immensely due to attacks by the Daesh-linked Takfiri terrorist groups.
The leader of the Islamic movement in Nigeria, Sheikh Ibrahim Zakzaki, says those who committed the heinous terrorist act of assassinating General Soleimani and his companions exposed themselves.
We are now commemorating the martyrdom of General Qasem Soleimani, may Allah have mercy on him, an icon of fight against terrorism. No doubt the killers of General Qasem Soleimani have exposed themselves. Here you have somebody who spent all his life trying to ensure that all traces of terrorists have been flushed out in Iraq and Syria. He is a strategist who had undone all the strategies of the enemy, in particular in these two countries. Yet in the end of the day, he was killed. He was killed by those who showed themselves to be the actual terrorists. Here, somebody fighting terrorism.
Now, for more on Africa's affection for martyr Qasem Soleimani, we are joined by Tshetso Magama, a former member of South African Parliament. Thank you for your time, sir.
Thank you for having me.
We also have with us here Buka Ngesa, an activist and commentator. Thank you for joining us, Mr. Ngesa, too.
You're welcome.
Now, let's start off with Mr. Magama. Many people in Africa reacted with anger and sadness following the assassination of General Qasem Soleimani by U.S. forces. What's your take on this reaction?
No, of course, it's something that happened that is not quite dissimilar from our own experiences. I mean, we have a rich history of our leaders having been assassinated, you know, since the dawn of independence starting in the 1950s. I mean, you go through an entire list of people that indeed would have made Africa a completely better place today. And so when we saw what happened to General Soleimani, you know, it evoked those feelings, of really hatred for a system of international relations, and U.S. hegemony that has defined the African continent, and much of the global south.
Well, as Mr. Magama stated, the assassination of General Qasem Soleimani evoked memories of the assassination of African freedom fighters by colonial powers. Now, let's bring in Mr. Ngesa. How do people in Africa view Martyr Soleimani?
The killings or the terrorist attacks on African liberation movements in Africa, you know, it has affected the African people quite a lot. And when General Soleimani was murdered under, you know, the direction of Trump, it reminded us of the murder of Samora Machel. It reminded us of the murder of Ruth First. And even in the Kenya today, it opened wounds, you know, of the murder of our freedom fighter, Dedan Kimathi. And the African people share a lot of empathy and sympathy with the Iranian people, and we have continued to admire, the Major General Soleimani in his attempts.
At the end of 2016, Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, the then ringleader of the notorious Daesh terrorist group, announced that the group had expanded and shifted some of its command, media, and wealth to Africa. Daesh, or ISIS, established affiliates in Africa, especially in North and West Africa. Therefore, General Soleimani's war on Daesh was also meant to bring peace and stability in Africa. There is no doubt that Martyr Soleimani's war against Daesh terrorists in Syria and Iraq contributed to the weakening of the group's affiliates in Africa.
After the breaking of the cells in Iraq and even Syria, under the able leadership of General Soleimani, we know for a fact that the terrorist cells in Africa were also quantitatively and qualitatively weakened, because they lacked any advice or even material support that were offered from those organizations or those terrorist cells that existed outside the continent. In fact, it disapproved even the United States unilateral policy that has been always, you know, interfering with our legal system in the name of fighting terrorism, and has eventually failed. But we have seen the effort under the Quds Force that we admire a lot in the African continent, and the heroic people of Iran for having taken off, you know, to sacrifice it all in a way to liquidate all the terrorist cells.
General Soleimani's martyrdom galvanized not only the Iranian nation, but also the forces of resistance to Zionism and imperialism throughout the world, and especially in Africa, a continent that continues to suffer from neocolonialism. Mandela Mandela, the grandson of South Africa's iconic anti-apartheid leader, Nelson Mandela, says martyr Soleimani continues to inspire the people of Africa.
He always championed the causes of the oppressed people, whether be in Iraq, whether be in Palestine. He was always a voice of the oppressed. And we will forever remember him for the principles and the ideals that he stood for.
Now, despite massive Western propaganda, General Qasem Soleimani is loved and is a source of inspiration for many people in Africa. What's the reason for this?
Mainly this can be attributed to the alternative global news channels that have also been able to penetrate the continent, the likes of Press TV, the likes of Telesur, that continue to even give an alternative analysis about global geopolitics. Otherwise, in the last few years, the United States and their propaganda machinery has dominated the airspace in Africa, and now the African people can now say that the United States is not trusted, because remember when we were fighting for our freedom, when we are fighting against the British colonial, forces in our country. Our own field marshal, Dedan Kimathi, was called a terrorist. And even the leader of the independence of the South Africa, Nelson Mandela, was, entered in the terrorist list.
Well, following the assassination of General Qasem Soleimani, South African President Cyril Ramaphosa conveyed his condolences to Iran's president. Ramaphosa also expressed deep concern at the military action by the U.S., which led to increased tensions and created conditions for retaliation.
South Africa's Minister of International Relations and Cooperation, Naledi Pandor, described the assassination of General Soleimani as a regrettable event.
As I have said previously, with respect to the assassination that occurred with the general in Iran, we believe this is an absolutely regrettable event. And as we've stated, we have urged restraint because we believe that there should be dialogue.
The South African government clearly rejected the move by the United States to assassinate General Soleimani. Analysts say it was important for South Africa, considered Africa's powerhouse, to voice its opposition to this act of provocation against Iran.
No, first and foremost, the South African people, and indeed the governing party in South Africa, the African National Congress, is a long-standing ally of the Islamic Republic, especially the revolutionary Islamic Republic. And so it was important that the people of Iran felt that, they had friends, despite the West's attempts to isolate Iran and hold it out there as a pariah. I think that's firstly. But secondly, it was also an attempt, by South Africa really to re-emphasize the centrality of the rule of law in international relations. It was, of course, also a condemnation of this kind of dastardly and cowardly acts, by the U.S. I mean, the question of the killing, in fact, the assassination, the brutal murder of a very senior state official of another country, I mean, is really the pinnacle of banditry.
South Africa's ruling party, African National Congress, or ANC, also condemned airstrikes by the United States that killed General Qasem Soleimani. The then ANC Secretary General, Ace Magashule, issued a statement saying ANC rejects this raw aggression against the people and government of Iran He also stated that the African National Congress and all progressive formations of the world cannot afford to remain silent while the actions of the U.S. appear to be undermining peace and security with impunity.
Mr. Magama, what's your take on this statement by the ANC after the assassination of General Qasem Soleimani?
No, it is quite apt. It's precise. It clarified, for many, what this kind of action by a state really represents in an international order that should be led and guided by the United Nations, the United Nations Charter, and so on. I mean, there is no question that the dastardly murder of General Soleimani was an affront, to the entire body of international law. And any such state that acts in such a behavior is really engaged in banditry. It's operating outside the bounds of international law and common decency.
Very well put there by Mr. Magama. The assassination of General Soleimani was indeed an act of brutality by the United States. We'll now take a short break. Stay with us.
Africa's affection for martyr Soleimani.
You're listening to Africa Today. Africa Today is an analytical weekly review of political, economic, and social events in Africa, the world's second largest continent. The series is broadcast every week on Saturdays and Sundays by IRIB English Radio.
Welcome back. This week's topic is on Africa's affection for martyr General Qasem Soleimani.
Terrorism continues to pose a major threat to African countries. Western countries such as the United States, France, and Germany have deployed troops in Africa to ostensibly combat terrorists. However, despite the presence of these Western forces, Africa has witnessed an upsurge in terrorist attacks. Many in Africa believe Western troops are pursuing other nefarious objectives not related to the war on terror.
West African leaders met in November for talks on preventing terrorism in Sahel from spilling over into countries on the Gulf of Guinea. Now, speaking during the summit in Accra, Ghana's president warned of spreading terror threat in West Africa.
We continue to watch in angst how the activities of terrorists and extremist groups have resulted in the unfortunate disregard for the national sovereignty and territorial integrity of our states, the painful deterioration of the strength of our democracies, the wanton displacement of masses of our populations, and the needless loss of considerable numbers of lives.
Now, General Qasem Soleimani was steadfast in his war against terrorist groups and was successful in eliminating terrorists, especially in Iraq and Syria. Now, how can African countries use the experience of General Soleimani in battling terrorist groups currently spreading mayhem in several countries across the continent?
The thing that we can do is to take a record of his experiences and continue to open, cooperation and even solidarity with the people of Iran and the Iranian government to collaborate in matters to do with security and anti-terrorist. Because in the last few years, when the fight of the fight against terrorism has always offered only partnerships from the United States, and even our security forces here at home, consider Israel as a partner against terrorism. Well, all we know that the biggest sponsors of terrorism and violence against the ordinary citizens of the world has been the Zionist regime in Israel and also the United States.
Major Qasem Soleimani not only rescued Muslims from the Daesh terrorist group, but he also saved many Christians in Iraq and Syria from attacks and massacre by these notorious Takfiri terrorists. The Archbishop of the Armenian Diocese of Tehran says General Soleimani did the best he could to protect Christian communities in Iraq and Syria.
Well, as far as he was alive, he was protecting and trying to keep the Christian communities safe. But once he is now has been martyred, we mourn his death and his martyrdom.
For many years, the United States considered South Africa's liberation hero, Nelson Mandela, a terrorist. In fact, Mandela remained on U.S. terrorist watch lists until 2008. On the other hand, U.S. President Donald Trump also described General Soleimani as a terrorist, and indeed that was the pretext he used to assassinate this hero of the war on terror. These designations were clearly inaccurate, and now both Nelson Mandela and Qasem Soleimani are known globally as heroes who fought for freedom. The United States always gets it wrong in distinguishing between freedom fighters and terrorists. What's the reason for this?
It's clear that one man's terrorist is another man's freedom fighter. We as Africans in general, and South Africans in particular, will never forget that indeed President Mandela was called a terrorist. And of course, there are reports that the CIA was active in tracking him down in the 1960s to get him to have him arrested. We are also aware, that, throughout the world to this day, those that the U.S., differs with, they are normally called terrorists. Now, again, from our own experience, we have seen, especially in our cases, Africans, since the 1950s, and indeed even before that, that this has been a tactic that has been used by the U.S. and the West to demonize, its enemies.
Across Africa, public figures and organizations continue to commemorate Iran's anti-terror commander, General Qasem Soleimani. The leader of the Islamic movement in Nigeria, Sheikh Ibrahim Zakzaki, says General Soleimani and his companions were fighters for peace, and they will always be remembered in Africa.
Mr. Angesa, you have the last word. Now, what needs to be done to keep the memory of Martyr Soleimani alive in Africa?
The legacy of General Soleimani is already with us here in Africa. In fact, in the last Martyrs Day, which is normally the 7th July in Kenya, we saw several demonstrators carrying portraits of General Soleimani in remembrance of the Martyrs Day here in Kenya. We have seen several civic spaces and even in the Shaku dwellers having huge murals, to portray General Soleimani as a true hero of the oppressed people. To keep his legacy, we continue, not just to remember him by word, but also to take active roles in our, fight against, imperialism. And I think General Soleimani has fortified our faith that even though we look weak, we can be united against, the hegemony of United States and their Western allies.
Well, there you have it. Lieutenant General Qasem Soleimani is inspiring the people of Africa to rise up and confront U.S.-led imperialist powers and their allies. I'd like to thank our guests today, Buka Ngesa and Tiseto Magama, for their insight. And that brings us to the end of this week's edition of Africa Today. It's been great having you. Goodbye for now.
Tawakkul comes from the root word wakala. Wakala means...
Today, I'd like to read to you an excerpt from...
Allah is the unique Arabic name.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed.
His decree, though...
Ya ilaha kull shay'in wa malika ya rabba.
This is Foresight, a program on how to worship Allah.
Ya khaliqa kull shay'in wa waritha.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program is Foresight and I'm your host, Mehdi. Today we want to talk about the Muslim Ummah is out of time. Please stay tuned. Welcome back, dear listeners. This is IRIB English Radio. The program is Foresight. Now, the Muslim Ummah has been devastated ever since the breaking of the Ottoman Empire post-World War I. The imperialist colonialist empires such as Britain and France and even the United States came in and carved up the Middle East by means of the Sykes-Picot Agreement. The Ottoman Empire was subsequently broken up into different, smaller, disunited pieces, which had arbitrary borders based upon no logical or geographical order. Now, instead of creating independent states, the carving up of the Ottoman Empire just resulted in the fighting and the nationalist agendas of various races and ethnic tribes. And even within each nation created by the imperialist colonialist powers, there were different indigenous peoples and ethnicities which end up warring and fighting with each other. So the Ottoman Empire, which had some form of Muslim unity, was conveniently broken up, and ever since then, Muslim unity has only been a dream. The Muslim Ummah had broken up into Shia and Sunni, into Arab and Persian, into Iraqi and Irani, into Saudi and Qatari, into Indian and Pakistani, into Afghan and Yemeni, into Turk and Fars, into Sindhi and Balochi, and honestly the list just continues on and on regarding the various facets that the Muslims had separated themselves into. In reality, the Muslims fell deeper and deeper into a slumber, which was only leading up to their eventual death. Indeed, the Muslim Ummah was out of time, but it seems that Allah had a different plan for the Muslim Ummah. Oh.
شربنا على فكري حبيبي مدرب